The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, we are called to be disciples today. My lecture, I know my address is very long, but I'm not going to read it so that we can have some, all of it. I will omit many of it, but I think you have it as a document, which is a very important one. This is a simple statement, but behind it lay many interpretations and ideas that are complex and sometimes contradictory. What does it mean to be disciple? What can it then mean to go out and make disciples as Jesus directs in Matthew's Gospel? While much modern writing about discipleship tends toward legalistic distinction between regular or nominal Christians and disciples, I will be emphasizing discipleship of equals. We are equal before God and equally called by God to serve the world. Our discipleship is grounded in God's call because God has approached us. We are free to approach others. We live in a world of profound complexity and speak within many different contexts. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ in this world? How is our discipleship challenged when our churches are wealthy, or when we experience persecution? I am convinced that discipleship is a concept that we need to reclaim as we seek to accompany one another as we participate in God's redeeming and reconciling mission. It has been some time since discipleship was a topic of conversation in our global communion. The last time sustained conversation about discipleship arose in the 70s during Evian. Theological ethicist Hind Edward Tett offered thoughts on creative discipleship in the contemporary world. Tett provided excellent reflections on the productive significance of the doctrine of the two kingdoms and concluded with passionate appeal to preserve the dignity of all human beings. One reaction came in 1973. With explicit reference on Tett's address on discipleship, Voigt insisted that this term should be again honored. I find his closing sentences quite compelling. We try so often to commend ourselves to the world by means of an apologetic accommodation that actually opposes the cross. Is this Christ discipleship? Perhaps people to whom we long since become boring as a church will once again become attentive to Christ if they notice that we are actually following him. In this address, I will offer some thoughts on how we can understand the call of the discipleship biblically and theologically while attempting to link those thoughts to the work of our global communion. Biblical foundation, I think the word discipleship implies sometimes more than pupil. It describes as materially grounded fellowship. But Christian discipleship is more than sitting at the feet of a learned master. Hans Vader, in his article Discipleship, says discipleship means entering into a lifelong relationship with Jesus. In this relationship, a disciple is connected to the person of Jesus, not just to his teaching. Unlike a student sitting at a teacher's feet, disciples of Jesus depend not just what Jesus taught, but on what embodies in his person. Thus, discipleship, which begins not with our own initiative, but with the unexpected call of Jesus, is grounding in a lifelong and relationship to the living Christ. Just as Jesus Christ has been sent into the world, so are Christ's disciples sent into our world. The community of disciples, Vader says, is an extension of Jesus. Own inclination to approach and encounter people. Jesus establishes relationship with human beings so that they will return, be in relationship with others. Now in this age, following the resurrection and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, we are sent into the world, not as individuals, but in the communion, which is the body of Christ, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Lutheran Foundation. The concept of discipleship has much to offer to our global Lutheran communion as we discern together what it means to be followers of Jesus in today's world. Unfortunately, however, discipleship has developed into a theological concept Lutherans tend to avoid. Part of this comes from the fact that much modern popular writing about discipleship tends toward a legalistic distinction between regular or nominal Christians and those special, more dedicated people who are disciples. Lutherans have learned hard lessons from movements in our tradition that have divided us along supposedly spiritual lines. If discipleship divides us further, how can it be helpful? Today, I want to emphasize on discipleship of equals. Mark Mattis, a professor at Grandview University, recently published an article criticizing popular ways of promoting Christian discipleship. His perspective is helpful for us since his critique is grounded in the Lutheran distinction of law and gospel. Especially, Mattis critiques Mattis critiques modes of so-called discipleship to seek to either fix the church or fix the world. In the fix of the church category, Mattis identifies a tendency to build a two-tiered hierarchy between those who are the disciples versus those who are members, rather than seeing all the church as disciples. Some Christians would argue that there are certain marks of discipleship that set some Christians apart from regular believers. Some of those might be prayer or worship, regular Bible reading, acts of service, or giving generously to the churches. None of those practices are bad things. The danger is not in doing this or that, but in thinking that certain practices set you apart from others, that you are somewhat holier than others who do not believe or do not exactly do what you have decided. Rather than listening to the things we ought to do in the name of Jesus to be better Christians, discipleship drives us into the world not to do good works for God, but to do good works for our neighbor. We must reject any attempt to claim that one person or group is a better follower of Jesus than another. Remember that when John told Jesus, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow us. Jesus' response was clear, don't stop him. When you are a church member, you are part of the communion and therefore a disciple. Your faithfulness is not determined by individual actions or decisions, but by the fact that you have been engrafted in the community of believers. When you are in the community, you are a disciple. And when you are a disciple, you carry the cross. And when we carry the cross, we carry all our disagreements, placing them under the foot of the cross. We are carrying the cross together. We are in mission and diaconia together. Although we have many differences, together we are faithful to the gospel. We are equal in the faithfulness, carrying the cross as disciples for our one Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In the same way, relief and development work is faithful expression of our call to discipleship. Luther's own approach to Christian ethics, what we should be doing in the world when we are called to be imitators of Christ, was focused exclusively on the neighbor. As Luther preached in 1525, God, having no need of our works and benefications, bid us to do for our neighbor what we would do for God. All works of love, then, must be directed to our wretched and needy neighbors. In these lowly ones, we are to find and love God. In them, we are to serve and honor him. And only so we do it. The commandment of to love is wholly merged in that to love our neighbors. Service to God is indistinguishable from service to the neighbor. Through Christ, we are bound to the neighbor just as we are bound to God. through the communion constituted by the love of God in Jesus Christ, understanding the necessity of these forms of discipleship in our member churches can do nothing but strengthen our communion. If the depth of our discipleship is measured only in terms of our ability to respond materially to the needs of our neighbors around the globe, many churches in our communion are most to be pitied. There is profound economic inequality within this communion, and with great wealth comes great power. But the fact is, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Even as we accompany one another to ensure that the resources within our communion are used most effectively to promote the flourishing of human communities, we must never allow wealth to be sanctified as a sign of discipleship. The same logic must be applied in every context where the so-called prosperity gospel challenges the gospel of the cross. It makes no sense from a Lutheran perspective to claim that one person is stronger than the other or better believer than the other. Each of us is simul justus et peccator, no more and no less, each in equal measure before God through Christ Jesus. The danger in both of these forms of inequality is that our communion could become divided. One constructive response to these divisive challenges is to emphasize a discipleship of equals. For the sake of our global community, we cannot have a two-tiered system of understanding one another. We cannot have a secret pride claiming to follow Jesus more faithfully than our sisters and brothers in our communion. Even if you feel your interpretation of Scripture or our tradition is somehow better, it's not our place to sit in judgment over fellow disciples. We are, in fact, all equal, each bringing our own gifts, our own charisms. I call on each of us in our global communion to commit to seeing each sister and brother as equal in the presence of our triune God. This equality is the foundation of our common discipleship, the discipleship of equals. I would like really to start here, to omit many of them, but to come to Elizabeth Schussler-Fiorenza, for she is speaking also on the concept of discipleship of equals. Qualifying discipleship with the word equals does not signify the sameness of the disciples, but underscores their equality in diversity. All of them have equal standing, worth, dignity, and access to the gifts of the Spirit. Although they bring different experiences, vocations, and talents to such a discipleship community, feminist biblical interpretation helps us understand discipleship from a Lutheran perspective. Professor Elizabeth Strieder-Malmon suggests that in the Gospel of Mark, women characters are especially appropriate for highlighting what discipleship means, because in the community of Mark, women were in the position to bear most poignantly the message that among followers, the first will be last and the last will be first. In Mark 15, in the midst of crucifixion, women are most clearly depicted as followers of Jesus. Many women follow even when the 12 disciples flee. While some interpreters, including Elizabeth Schussler-Fiorenza, have argued that these women followers are therefore superior to the men we know as the 12 disciples, Malbon takes a different path. I have argued that fleeing indicates that the disciples are fallible, not that they are non-followers. Malbon says to be present at all is a mark of fellowship, is a mark of followership, but remaining at a distance is a mark of fallibility for Peter and for the women. And this, my friends, is the key to a discipleship of equals. Each of us is a fallible follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just as we relate to one another as individuals, all of us, as with equal standing, worth, dignity, and access to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so it is between the various member churches of this communion. Together, we are a community of fallible followers of Christ. Together, in our fallibility, we trust that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength, and that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Professor Klaus Wengst has suggested that humility is not simply a virtue to be claimed by a powerful person, but an effect of being humiliated. Humility, therefore, is being humiliated alongside people who are poor and oppressed. Before God, coram Deo, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us as individuals and as churches are equally humiliated in the presence of the triune God. In this, we are profoundly equal. At the same time, we who have been called by Jesus to be his disciples in the world are profoundly equal in our calling. We are called into communion not by our own efforts, but by Jesus. Our accompaniment of one another is grounded in the truth that we are fallible followers of our Savior. Implications of today. As we approach the celebration of 2017, we have an opportunity to revisit our foundational commitments. We must ask how can best prepare ourselves to be in the spirit of the Reformation, to celebrate the anniversary as disciples. Our commitment to the discipleship of equals extends ecumenically to all Christian families. In our celebration of the Reformation, we reject triumphalism, even as we strive to be clear about who we are and what values we claim. The Lutheran recognition that we are Ecclesia Semper Reformanda, a church to be always reformed, is a sign of our humility and calling us to discipleship. I encourage you to continue to study the document From Conflict to Communion and promote it as a source in your home, in your home churches. I think I will not speak here much about, you know, this document because we are going to discuss it on Monday, but I want to tell you I have really admired this document and liked it very much because it brings us back to our roots, to the baptism, the basis for unity and common commemoration. Grounded in baptism and strengthened through the Eucharist, we are sent out into diaconal service. For centuries, both Catholics and Lutherans have engaged in vital, holistic ministry throughout the world. It is time for us to consider practical ways this works can be done together. The call to service and the call to mission cannot be separated. If we are doing one together, we are in no doubt engaging in both together. Ephesians calls us to bear with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Discipleship and freedom of religion. Even before this 500th anniversary, we are privileged this year to join with our Orthodox sisters and brothers in commemorating the Edict of Milan. The edict was issued in February 313, 1,700 years ago, when Constantine I and Emperor Licinius, meeting in Milan, agreed to establish religious toleration for Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. Reflecting on the Edict of Milan provides Lutherans with opportunity to reflect on the status of religious freedom and on our unique approach to the proper relationship between religious and civil authority. Sadly, we do not live in a time when these are merely academic questions. In fact, these questions are existential questions for many member churches. If our commitment to discipleship calls us to explore how we respond to our world today, we must reflect on religious freedom, the realities of persecution, the question of mission, and how we engage the governments of the world. Of course, there is no political situation today similar to the realities of the fourth century when the Edict of Milan was decided. But it's also true that Christians throughout the world relate in very different ways to governments and dominant social structures. This diversity is reflected in our global communion. Some of our member churches live in places where Christian numerical majorities and where Christianity formed the foundation of their surrounding societies and cultures. Many other member churches live in contexts where Christians are numerical minorities and where Christianity is either one social worldview among many or a relatively recent arrival to the overall society. In claiming our rights, we also seek to defend the rights of others. We want to make public contributions for the benefit not just of our communities, but for the flourishing of human community as a whole. Christian discipleship is a public act. When we take up our cross and follow Jesus, the streets of the city and of our societies form our paths. When Jesus passes by our little boat and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people," he is inviting us into a public act. We will not always be able to express our faith safely and easily, but we prize the freedom to do so. Many in our global communion know what it means to live as a minority in their home societies. This does not mean that we are persecuted, but it does not mean we need to. It does mean we need to support one another in our struggle. It's not always easy, especially when others have ideas for how you should be treated. When I was invited to the conference in Turkey to discuss the Muslim Christian perspective on the Arab awakening in September 2012, we discussed how minorities could be seen in the Arab and Muslim world. Are the Arab Christians dhimme, that means a minority protected by Sharia? Are they millet, protected autonomous communities? Should we be seen as specially protected minorities? Our ideas that time were very clear, that we are speaking only of equal citizenship with equal rights and equal responsibilities, and not protected by any religion, but protected by the constitution of that country. And this is today the prophetic role in the Middle East, if not in the whole world. At this time in history, the Lutheran World Federation has resources to emphasize the concern of religious freedom. It's our duty to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit and to promote the freedom of religion in all contexts. As Lutherans, we support not only the freedom of worship, but also the freedom of conviction. In this commitment, we work against extreme secularism alongside religious extremism. Without this commitment to moderation, extremists alone will be able to claim the mantle of religion. As we discern together what it means to be disciple in today's world, we must explore what it means to have freedom of religion for ourselves and for the others. In all places, our presence in our society is in itself a witness to our discipleship. We do not seek to tolerate or to be tolerated. How can we work for freedom of religion for ourselves and for all? This is the challenge in our modern world. Discipleship and religious persecution. In the 21st century, disciples in many parts of the world are experiencing persecution. We are seeing global rise in extremism. Most often, extremism is supporting a political agenda, even if it identifies with a religion. Nevertheless, many Christians are being harmed on a daily basis. We notice what's happening in Iran, especially with the imprisonment and reported abuse of Pastor Saeed Abedini. We notice the law of blasphemy in Pakistan is used by some to take revenge on their enemies or to exploit weak persons and communities. In Nigeria, we grieve for many deaths caused by continuing clashes between Christians and Muslims. Recently, the World Council of Churches shared news of an ecumenical delegation solidarity to visit Bangladesh in the midst of a growing religious intolerance. And I can continue. There are many countries where Christians are persecuted, but we don't hear about them in everyday news. Each of these contexts has its own complexities. And we must remember that extremism is not the monopoly of one religion alone. We cannot paint with a broad brush and simplify what we see. How can we experience our solidarity with our sisters and brothers standing for their faith in their home countries? How do we give them strength, or do we say in subtle ways that they are of sight, or they are out of sight and out of mind? As Christians, we are called to stand with every disciple who is called to stand for their faith. We don't want them to be against their fellow citizens, but to witness for their faith freely. The first step of solidarity, perhaps, is to listen to their stories. What cross do they understand they are called to bear? What does following Jesus mean to them in their context? How can, as fallible followers of Christ, hold steadfast in the face of these profound challenges? The answer is to continue responding to the call of Jesus, being a disciple and the living witness in the midst of our world. Here I must say a word about the situation facing Christians in the Arab world. Freedom of Christian belief and religious expression has long been a concern for Arab Christians. For centuries, we have lived the martyria of Christians living in a Muslim majority complex. The events of the past 2 years have only increased our concerns. Our political hope is found in the commitment to equal citizenship. In Egypt, for instance, Christians doubt whether the present government is committed to either their civil protection or their continued existence. Christians in Syria continue to look at the destruction of their sister communities in Iraq and wonder if they will be able to remain in their country, in the place where disciples of Jesus were first called Christians. The World Council of Churches has held in May a conference on Christians in the Middle East for Middle East Christians. The Middle East Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches met together in order to find a strategy. Catholicos Aram said it very clearly. We never accept to be on the margin or periphery of the society. Christians are claiming our rights as equal citizens. The Middle East Council of Churches is our common voices. The conversations were difficult, but the need for greater attention to present realities was clear. The Middle East is boiling, and while we don't yet know what the outcome will be, I look to you, my sisters and brothers, to accompany our churches in the Middle East. All of us are fallible followers of Jesus Christ. In January, my good friend Archbishop Kawak from the Syrian Orthodox Church has written such a letter before the kidnapping of the two bishops. We can conclude that the crisis in Syria has not made a distinction between rich and poor, the old and the young. Furthermore, it has not differentiated between a Christian and a Muslim, even though the international community has. Many are the times that we hear countries state that their hearts are with the Christians of Syria. We say to those voices that you do not have to worry about us. Our faith is one in the same as well as Syrians. The bell has always depended on the minaret and vice versa. So our lives are at risk as everyone else. We don't worry when the young man, Muhammad, died defending one of our priests, and when Pierre Gabriel Fadi died defending the great Umayyad Mosque in Aleppo. These values have been planted into us Syrians, so we do not accept discrimination. The danger is one. The crisis is one. We cannot separate or differentiate between each other when we live together in the same neighborhood, or better yet, the same building. Ladies and gentlemen, when a bullet hits a heart of a Muslim, the bleeding is in the heart of the Christian and vice versa. This is a typical voice from Christians in the Middle East. Discipleship and mission. Accompaniment is the core of our relationship with one another. Within our global communion, our discipleship of equals is emphasized and strengthened always by our accompaniment, our global communion's theology of mission. But we have many problems today that cause us not fully accompany one another. It's not difficult to see that. Outside of our communion, mission is sometimes about the wallet alone. We must constructively challenge other Christians with our perspective of accompaniment. Otherwise, our communion would be harmed by forms of ecclesiastical neo-colonialism. This would be a sin against our relationship, against our common standing as equal disciples. These realities must be confronted whenever we encounter them. When we focus on a discipleship of equals, we know that our true wealth is in the cross of Jesus Christ, and that our riches are found in the spirituality we share between Asia, Africa, Europe, North America, South America, and Australia. And wherever we are surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses, we do not accompany one another because we are a club of people who agree, but because we practice the discipleship of equals. And I think the document, you know, the good document which we have on mission in context, transformation, reconciliation, and empowerment is highlighting these ideas, and I don't want to repeat it. Our contextual discipleship calls us back to contextual mission. In my society, that is multi-religious, I cannot convert one. But we are less Christian than a church. But we are not less Christian than a church that adds thousands and millions. Neither discipleship nor mission are legalistic or moralistic concepts. They must be contextual. Jesus sent 70 disciples in the world. He told them to not force people into relationship with him, to not force discipleship. Shake the dust off your shoes, he told them. Christ has already proclaimed freedom of religion. Don't force, but proclaim. If they don't want this relationship, it's okay. We seek to transform our world from extremism to moderation. This is an evangelical call in our modern world. Any focus on conversion must be accompanied by discussion of secularism. As a Semitic person, it's difficult for me to understand someone with no religious identity or commitment. Still, I understand that not all secularism are anti-religion. One of the challenges of discipleship today is working with secularism rather than battling against it. The love of Christ embraces all of us. Time again, I have encountered the so-called secular people watching to see if Christian disciples are carrying the cross or offering lip service alone. Our witness is strengthened when the church is fully transparent in its dealing and credible in its word. This is the reason our discipleship in a multicultural, multi-religious, secular society, our discipleship is in itself a witness. To be contextual, mission must also be holistic. Last year, I blessed to visit Ethiopia as the president of LWF with a delegation, with the vice president of Africa, and with the council member, and with Dr. Elishi Monguri, LWF Secretary for Africa, in Ethiopia. We saw holistic mission being done throughout the church. I vividly remember a young girl at the rehabilitation house running up to me to give me a flower. I saw how this faithful church was making disciples by responding to the needs of whole people and whole communities. There is no doubt that the EECMY is growing through the praxis of holistic diaconia. This year, I was also pleased to attend the International Student Festival in Trondheim, in Norway, the world's largest international student festival, known as ISFIT. The conference focused this year on the theme of idealism. It was deeply moved to see these young present and future leaders, all between 18 and 25, coming together for an idealistic vision. It became clear to me that they are seeking a deeper spirituality as well. They are looking for a meaning and values in their life. My impression was that they are already disciples looking for a world of idealism. Shocked that idealism is not a reality. In the world, they see pragmatism alone, a world in which power alone matters. When we speak with such young leaders, they help the church remember what discipleship are called to be. These young leaders are present in each of our contexts in our global communion. Each of us as an expression of our discipleship, should recommit to engaging these young leaders in our churches and societies. When I was in El Salvador, I worshipped in a church that was fully packed. All of a sudden, I was surprised when Bishop Medardo Gomez asked me, could you please bless and anoint the disciples in the church? After the service, they told me this was one of the most dangerous areas in the country. I told him I felt at home there. And it seems, you know, when I feel at home with every disciple, even if it's danger. And that was very touching for me. We were together in the house of Oscar Romero. Together, we were people living in poverty, but liberated in Christ. I call on each of our member churches to accompany and learn from another so we can all be transformed through holistic mission. I call on DMD to take seriously the notion of contextual discipleship alongside the wonderful gift of contextual holistic mission. Help us as member churches and as fellow disciples support one another as we seek God's will. We are bound together as equal sisters and brothers in the disciple, in the discipline of accompaniment. One of the gifts accompaniment another is our opportunity to strengthen our spirituality by sharing with one another across context. We each need to benefit from the richness of discipleship and spirituality present in each of our contexts, in every region. Our communion brings the richness of these diverse spiritualities we bring to the table of Reformation celebration in 2017. As we walk this road together, often in shared challenge, but also in shared joy, Christ makes himself known to us in the breaking of the bread. Together, we face a deeply complex world and strengthen each other as we participate in God's mission of reconciliation and of love. Discipleship and the world. The commitment we are making to promoting religious freedom and holistic mission bring us into necessary contact with governments all over the world. As Lutherans, we heartily embrace this responsibility. But this does not mean we are silent when governments need to be criticized and corrected. Far from it. We do not embrace politics, but offer a different sort of political witness. We don't want to be mini politicians in the church. In the midst of great crisis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, detailed both the ecclesiastical responsibility of a government and the political responsibility of the church. A government that fails to protect the righteous, Bonhoeffer says, undermines the root of the obedience and therefore also its own authority. Regarding the responsibility of the church, Bonhoeffer points out that it is part of the church office of guardianship that she calls sin by its name, that truth-telling is made possible by the freedom of the being justified by faith apart from works of the law. We tell the truth not from our own intellect or ability, but because the Spirit has given us the words. Our contextual discipleship is also prophetic. We are called to work with every level of civil government to uphold the rights of the needy and to give a voice to those who cannot speak In December 2012, the President, along with the General Secretary Martin Junge, participated in the UN High Commissioner Refugees Dialogue on Faith and Protection. I suggested the creation of a code of conduct for faith leaders to commit to receiving all displaced people and to reject fear of the other. As a result, the LWF was asked to take the lead on this project. The result was a new document welcoming the stranger, affirmation of faith leaders. I hope that these affirmations will enjoy broad support around the world among faith leaders at local, national, and international level. And they will have the practical effect of fostering support for refugees and other displaced people in the faith leaders' communities. This is an expression of our discipleship. This is an expression of our common discipleship in this global communion. Our commitment to holistic mission. Our responsibility for telling truth to all authorities. in our work with governments. We take our gospel-centered values with us to the table. Each of the commitments laid out here and in the Communion Office work plan, freedom of religion, with persecuted people, promoting gender equality, responding effectively to disaster and human crisis, and so much more, are what we say to governments around the world. Our message does not change. Our values emanate from call to discipleship. And discipleship is always a discipleship of values. Even though we know we are fallible followers of our crucified Lord, we speak with boldness. As we embrace one another as sisters and brothers, we know that we are equal before God. It's our common calling to welcome others into the equality and its gift of humility. We know that God's foolishness in entrusting this message to us is wiser than any human wisdom. We are not triumphalist nor moralistic in our claims, but we are deeply confident in our message and in God's mission. Bishop Samuel Kibira, in his opening address as LWF president during the Budapest Assembly in 1984, shared with us that the cross can never be avoided if we are to be able to give hope to the world in a wider sense. Speaking in a context characterized by the struggle between communism and capitalism and their effects on Christian witness, President Kibira asked his fellow Lutherans to not hide that we have, we who have come here today represent very different social systems by which we have been marked to varying degrees. All of us are tempted to conform. Still, I plead, Kibira said, let us not accuse one another. Let us instead give each other courage by a common stand to challenge the societies in which we have to live. My sisters and brothers in this global communion, following Jesus Christ is not an easy path. It is a life linked intimately to the person of Jesus Christ, a life leading to the cross. Disciples of Christ do not make their own separate club, but are sent into the world by the one who chose to come into the world. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in the midst of a great crisis, what's to be said about the context of discipleship? Follow me, walk behind me, that's all. Going after him is something without specific content. It's true, not a program for one's life, which would be insensible to implement. It's neither a goal nor an ideal to be sought. Discipleship, he says, is nothing other than being bound to Jesus Christ alone. This means completely breaking through anything pre-programmed, idealistic or legalistic. No further contact is possible because Jesus is the only content. There is no other content beside Jesus. He himself is it. In this poverty, in this world of following Jesus, where there is nothing but Jesus, we have the greatest riches. As we reflect on what it means to be a Christian disciple in today's world, it's good to revisit the basics of our faith. It's good to remind ourselves that we are here simply because of the call of Jesus Christ. We are bound to one another in this communion, not for our sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. In this brightly burning center of our faith, the confidence that we are called by Jesus, we find our calling and our purpose as individuals, as churches, as a communion. We are thus called into a holistic, responsive response to the world, receiving the gifts and addressing the needs of this world God loves. We take on the challenges, sustainable development, and the preservation of human rights, including gender justice and religious freedom, while promoting interfaith friendship and moderation in the face of extremism, not because we are confident in ourselves alone, but because we follow a God who seeks justice. We are sure of our equality before God and even more confident in God's saving and reconciling grace. This is the source of our joy and the foundation of our equal discipleship. I pray that our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will strengthen our communion and our member churches for equal discipleship and mission, at hope, and around our fragmented world. Thank you, and may God bless you.